called them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And prepare great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. Pray you would help us to see beyond reality of what you want to do in our life. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Let me ask you a question. How in touch are you with God working in your life? I mean, how in touch are you with that? You know, there's a lot of people that spiritually, they're like, if you would, they can't see the spiritual forest for the trees. They're so involved in life. They're so busy with doing so many things. And not all of them are bad things necessarily, but they're just busy doing so many things that they never see God working in their life. You know, maybe it's, you know, they're busy with this, and Monday night they've got, you know, whatever it is, and Tuesday night this, and Wednesday night church, of course, and then they've got Thursday night that, and, you know, Friday might be a family night, and Saturday they're working all day, and so they're so busy with so many things, it's as if they never see God working, and they don't understand why. What is it? What's happened? Where is God in all of this? And here we find in this story an amazing story. As many of you know, Syria borders Israel. And so here was the king of Syria. We're not sure. It's suggested been maybe Ben-Hadad, but no one knows for sure who the king was at this time. But we do know that Jehoram was the king of Israel. Jehoram was a wicked king. Elisha had no respect for him. And what was taking place is that Syria was advancing into Israel. They were making these surprise attacks and secret attacks. But every time they made an attack, Israel knew where they were going to go. They knew. And they were miserably defeated. And they couldn't figure it out. I mean, the first thing they thought was had to have been a traitor. Had to have been somebody in the camp that was filling Israel in, and this traitor was messing everything up. And so that's what they thought, and so the brass of the armies assured Ben-Hadad, if he's the king of Syria, it's impossible. Everyone is loyal. They all respect you, and they're loyal to you and what you're doing, so it's impossible that that would be the case. Well, who is it then? Elisha. Elisha, the prophet of Israel? It's Elisha. Do you know it's as if whatever you discuss in your bedroom, he knows already what you're saying. And now he's going to tell the king, and he tells the king what's going to take place. And so he's sharing all this information. And now Syria is perplexed. And they said, you know what we got to do? We got to go get it. So they loaded up everything they had. Now you can keep in mind that Samaria, which was a, you know, kind of an outcast area in Israel where they would go and they'd worship God and things like that. That is one place, but what happened is they escaped out of that, and they had gone up to Dothan. And there they were in Dothan, about 12 miles north of Samaria. They arrived there, and they were kind of hiding out, if you would, and here comes the Syrians. They had heard, and they come with a mighty army, and they're going to capture Elisha. Now, what's amazing to me is Elisha is so calm in all this. You know, that's an amazing thing, because for me, if someone's coming after me, I'm going to be on my knees praying. I'm having my 50 caliber gun with me. I mean, I'm set, man. You know, I'm wanting the army. I want to have everybody I could get. I'm calling the National Guard. I'm calling Travis Air Force Base. I'm doing whatever I can, man. No one's going to get me. But Elisha's all calm. He doesn't bother him. So they arrive at night. He wakes up in the morning early. His servant does. Elisha's probably still sleeping. Servant goes out to get the coffee and bring it in. He goes out and he sees this mighty army and he says, this is it. We're dead. We're done. And he goes and he wakes up Elisha and he says, there's a big army out here. And Elisha said, you don't even know the half of it. He said, let me just tell you, the armies of God are bigger than those armies out there. And then he prays, and he says something very interesting. We see three miracles that take place here. He prays, and he says to God, God, open his eyes that he may see the armies. And when he opened his eyes, on the mountaintops and all around, he saw a mighty army of God protecting Israel. That's amazing. And then all of the Syrian army, they're there, they're ready to attack, and Elisha does something real simple. God, make him blind. And guess what? They're blind. Now we've got two miracles. And then all of a sudden now he says, who are you looking for? You ask him why they're blind. He says, we're looking for Elisha. He says, follow me, I will take you to where he is. Interesting, he's the one. And so he takes them back to Samaria. They go to Samaria, they arrive, and then Elisha does the third miracle. He prays and says, God, restore their eyesight. And they wake and they see, here they are now in the midst of the Israeli army. I mean, they're standing there, everything. And they're like, and the king is there. It's some kind of an event here. And what's really interesting is the king says to Elisha, and remember, he and Jehoram, they weren't real good buds because he felt threatened by Elisha because Elisha could spoil all his fun and ruin all his sin. And what took place was, he said, Elisha, should I go ahead and destroy them all? Should I destroy all these prisoners? Elisha said, no. Don't destroy them. Save them. Wow. You got to keep in mind that to save the Syrians, they were a ruthless bunch. I mean, they were crude. They would loot. I mean, they would enslave. They would brutalize. They would rape. I mean, they were awful to what they did. I mean, it'd been really easy for them to say, get rid of all these guys. But they didn't. Now, what I find is really, really interesting about the whole thing is Elisha, at this point, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what you see in Elisha is a picture of the mercy of God manifested in Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross, he could have called someone to destroy all the Roman soldiers. I mean, when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he could have called a much larger army than they had to destroy every one of those Roman soldiers. On numerous occasions, he could have done more than they could have ever brought, but yet he still forgave them. He forgave his enemies. Even when he hung on the cross, willing to die, he forgave his enemies. And by the way, every one of us, we are enemies to God before we became believers. And God forgave us. Amen. Aren't you glad God forgave? And so this is a picture of the gospel played out for us. We see the gospel here. Because God uses this physical illustration to give us insight into who God is. This story is not about Elisha. It's not about the Syrians. It's not about Israel. It's about God. The Bible is about God. And I think sometimes we get this idea that, you know, boy, what a great man. Man, I'd love to be like Elisha. Man, if I could just be like that, there's a lot of people I'd like to make blind right now. But that's not the spirit. Because really what God wants us to understand is that God is a merciful, loving God. And also what God wants us to understand is where we are in this. How does this apply to us? What does this mean to us? We're going to begin sort of a series looking at how a prophet would glorify God. We're going to look at some of the prophetic stories that happened. And we're going to go through and look at these stories and help us to understand what God wants us to know about himself and what God wants us to know about ourselves. Because in this story, we learn that there's blindness. And that's not by accident. That's on purpose. There's blindness. And of course, this refers to physical blindness, but obviously in the Bible, the physical blindness that you see is a reflection of the spiritual blindness of man without Jesus Christ. But even with that, sometimes we are like, you know, looking through the glass darkly. We don't always see things about ourselves. We're blind to a lot of things in our own life that we don't see. It's kind of like, it's almost like you have to have someone, because we all have blind spots. I'm driving down the road every now and then, you know, and a car's coming around. Maybe I was going to move over, and, you know, if I don't turn my head just in the right spot, I'm going to have a blind spot. I could pull right into that person. Everybody else could see it, but I couldn't. Sometimes in our life, we're like that. We have blind spots. We don't see it, but our wives sure do, or our kids sure do. Or somebody else sure does. They see where our blind spots are. And so tonight I want to help us to capture this idea of blindness and what it is that God wants to see beyond this reality. So this work of Elisha is a picture of the intercessory work of Jesus Christ. Because as we see, there were three miracles. And the sight for the servant is the idea that he was going to see the invisible. The second miracle, of course, is that of the blindness of the Syrians. And then the third, of course, is that of the sight who is restored to the Syrians. This is the power of God. Can I remind you tonight that God is all-powerful? Even though we live in a world where everyone seems like they think they have the power, they want to control, they want to overrun people, they want to treat people bad, they want to abuse people, and sometimes, unfortunately, there are people who we love that have done that. But here, we're to be very aware of the fact of who God is and how powerful he really is. So what is this blindness have to do? Well, have you ever thought about this letter? Number one, we are blind to our own condition. We are really blind to it. We don't see it. Like I said, we're driving down the road. We don't see the car that's in our blind spot. And sometimes we don't see the things in our life that we are blind to. I know that to be a fact because I know that there are people who want to do right, but they make poor decisions and reflect that they're blind to what they're doing. I see it all the time. I know that even I have done that, you know, and it's not like, you know, some great thing, no great revelation. I have done those things too. That's how I know that for all of us, we have these blind spots, these areas in our life that we're blind to. Now, this spiritual blindness is taught in scriptures. We know that to be the fact. For example, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, Paul speaks of that. He said, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who's the image of God, should shine unto them." We know that in 1 John chapter 2, another verse that speaks of blindness. And he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in the darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. In other words, you know, if a person says, oh, I love God, but they hate their brother, and that's not referring necessarily to a fleshly brother, a physical brother, family brother, it's referring to another believer. A person should never have a hatred toward another believer, or for anybody for that matter. I mean, if you have the love of God in your heart and you have an unforgiving spirit, there is something wrong with your heart. No doubt about it. I mean, it is an offense to God for me to ask forgiveness when I have something in my own heart towards somebody else. But we're blinded to it. We're blinded to our conditions because so often we don't see our conditions. And can I remind you that all of us have a common problem? It's the problem of sin. How many agree with that? Amen? Did you struggle with some sin today? I'm not asking you what it is. I'm just asking if you struggled with it. And we have a problem with sin. It's there. You know, it's whether to get up on Sunday morning, whether to read our Bible. It's what we all have that. Now, what's really interesting in this passage is that we saw there are two kinds of people. And both of them have the same common problem. Here are the two kinds of people. We have, first of all, we have the wicked Syrians. I mean, they're awful. I gave you a laundry list of all the things that they do. I mean, they did some horrible things to people. They didn't care about people. They cared about themselves. They were selfish by nature. They were conquerors. I mean, all they did is they just wanted to mistreat people and take over and run over people. I mean, that was the Syrians. They were the kind of people that everyone did not like. So that's one group. But there's a second group here, and those are the good sinners. Those are the people that are socially acceptable. You know, the kind that when you go out, you know, they're the kind that, oh, they were still wrong, they were still sinful, but it was socially acceptable. You know, it was still okay. You know, they did things, but, you know, it's okay because we all do those things. You know, we all say things we shouldn't say. We all do those. But how many agree with me, whether it's a socially acceptable sin or whether it's something that, you know, we would consider, man, unacceptable, still the common problem is the sin problem. You agree with that? Amen? And have you ever noticed something about the sin problem? The longer that we have it, the blinder we get to what it really is in our life. You know, you do that. We get so blinded to it. You know, we become used to it, if you would. We just, it's like all of a sudden, you know, we have this problem or we have this sin problem. And that's why it's very difficult for people who become older physically in their life or chronologically to get saved because they've been so blind to the reality that they need Jesus. They've learned how to adjust to having sin in their life. But there is one problem with that. The longer that we have that and the more we have that, the truth of the matter is that with that sin in our life, we still have the consequence. The Bible said, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. In fact, the truth is that we have this problem of sin and we cannot get rid of it ourselves. We can't do it by becoming religious and turning a new leaf over in life and maybe expect God to somehow or another, look the other way. We can't pay God off. It's not a religious experience. And good sinners like to do that. I read a book by Tim Keller called The Prodigal God. I highly recommend it. Great book. And he took the story of the prodigal son and he showed the two sides of it because they represent everything I'm talking about tonight. You have the one side of the prodigal son who just went out and spent all of his dad's money, all of his substance, went into sin, and I mean he got to so low that he was actually eating with the pigs. Now, I don't know what pigs eat, but I know they don't eat good stuff because it stinks. and he came back to the father. And when he arrived, remember his younger brother, or his other brother, older brother actually, had stayed by the stuff. You remember he was the one that just said, you know, I'm going to stay here. And he got jealous of his brother who was received back by the father. I mean, they took part of the calf, one of the calves, they slew the calf. I mean, man, it must have been some kind of buffet that night. He didn't like it. Remember the story? Which one was the sinner? Both. Because one represented the Jews and Judaism and the law, and the other represented those who lived outside the law. But the bottom line is they both had the same problem that you and I have. It's the problem of sin. It's there. I mean, I'd like to wake up tomorrow morning and say, well, you know, I had an operation today and they cut it all out. What? My sin nature cut it out. Can't get rid of it. Paul writes about that. He talks about that. He says, you know, he says, I would that I would not do that which I do, and that which I do I would not, and so on and so forth. I mean, in other words, he's going through this whole list in Romans 7 about the struggle with the sin problem because we have it. That's what we look at here. But the process of sin is that which is centered in pride, where men are convinced that they are right in their own eyes. And that's how sin deceives us. You see, sin is a deceiving. It's that which we deal with. And so I think often we're blind to the condition because we're being deceived. The Bible says it like this in Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, I could probably work out a system for me to think, you know, and I could present it to God and say, God, here's my system. Because, you know, that's how I think that I can work things out. Here's what God says. Oh, no, your system is only going to bring tragedy for you. That's why I sent Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Aren't you glad tonight for that, folks? You know, that's why we gather tonight. Because of the gospel of what Christ did in our life. And so we have to understand that. And here's the issue of sin. Here's what sin does. Sin comes to us to offer to us, like it did in the Garden of Eden, something better than Christ. That's what sin does. So, we're tempted. We go to an office function, and someone offers us beer or offers us some kind of alcoholic drink, and we buy into it because we think that maybe, you know, hey, you know, make me accepted among the people. And to be honest with you, we don't have to buy into that. Because as God's people, we have something better than beer. We have something better than drugs. We have something better than fornication. We have something better than pleasure in the world. We have Jesus. That's what he's telling us. We have that. But sin says, oh no, there's something a whole lot better than that. There's something that's a whole lot better. And it's not, you know, that it's not that, you know, you have to be told you can't. It's the fact is that, you know, it's a substitute. It's so much better. And God says, oh no, the process of sin is trying to get us to buy into something better than Jesus. So they have the blindness. They have the blindness to their condition. The nation did not see where they were. And so what they wanted to do is come in, Syrians, come in, destroy Israel and destroy them off the planet to get rid of everything that Israel represented. And I'm going to tell you this tonight. What Israel represented was they represented the God of heaven. You're able to go to Israel with us. You will go. You will see the footprints of God all over that place. I mean, everywhere. It's so amazing. It's like a revival there. But when you think about the nation representing God's presence, God's power, and God's place on the planet. So the blindness to their condition. But second of all, they were blind to the solution to their condition. You know, I mean, honestly, they thought about that, you know, they had a solution to their problem. Because they said that somehow or another, if we could just capture this prophet, then we got it, we got the problem solved. Let's go down and get Elisha. Because I guess they thought that Elisha was the problem. Do you realize that ISIL is trying to kill Christians because they think the problem is the Christian? But the problem is not the Christian. You can kill every one of us if you choose to, but God is not going to go away. Jesus Christ is not going away. Voltaire wrote in his off of his printing press, he presented, if you would, an atheist argument against God, and he spread that garbage all over Europe and around the world as far as he could take it, saying that you know, God's dead, there's no such thing as God, and so on and so forth, all these different things, and people are buying into it. But when he died, 100 years later, they were printing Bibles on his printing press. He thought that he could annihilate Christianity, that you get rid of God, that you could just wipe them out by killing people, getting rid of people, destroying people, locking up Christians, locking up believers. And the truth of the matter is, it doesn't work. Now, you have to keep in mind the concept of the ancient world. In the ancient world, they were convinced that if they could just capture a country and a people. In fact, their concern was this. If we go in and we capture that country, our God is bigger than their God. In fact, in Israel right now, the Eastern Gate, there are 10,000 Muslim graves right in front of the Eastern Gate. It's there because when the Muslims came in to conquer and tried to destroy Israel and they shut up that gate, they claimed Israel for Christ, or for the Allah, if you would. And they were convinced that by capturing the city that they could, you know, and they buried their dead right in front of the doorway. You can see it from the Mount of Olives. If you step and you look down onto the city and you see the Temple Mount there and the Eastern Gate, right in front, there's 10,000 graves of the Muslims. And they thought that by doing that, that they could capture and conquer the God of Israel by killing the people of Israel. But God is bigger than the people. It's not about killing the people. It's not about capturing the prophet. The plan was foiled. They were convinced. They were blind to the solution. Somehow people think the more they control they have over people, the more they will get. But they did not realize. But Elisha had the hearing of God. So that's what they wanted to do. And they wanted to capture the prophet, and then they wanted to defeat the Lord. Ultimately, that was the goal, is that somehow or another that we could make a mockery of Israel's God, and we could show them that our God is more powerful and our army's greater. But blindness came. Where did that blindness come from? Because the God of Israel showed them who he was. You know, it's strange, though. Sometimes even believers think the solution is somewhere else other than God. Some people think that there is a solution other than God. But here's what God says. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Horses were considered as to be the valuable, most powerful animals in the ancient world. They were convinced that, you know, man, you have powerful horses, you're going to conquer. And I don't know, I've seen some pretty big horses. I saw a Tennessee walking horse one time, walking, you know, doing all the, you know, how they do all their walk. I don't know a lot about horses. I know Debbie knows a lot about horses, and she handles horses. Some of you tell me about horses and things that you do. It's amazing when I, you know, and you look at how powerful they are, and they're big. I mean, they could take you out real quick. But one thing I found out about a horse is a horse only can go so long. In fact, my brother-in-law had a quarter horse. Now, you guys know what it means to be a quarter horse, right? A quarter horse can go really fast for a quarter mile, and then he's done. You could probably outrun him after that. Because he gives everything he's got for a quarter mile, and he's done. That's kind of like me. I go about a quarter of a foot, and I'm done, all right? So I get that, okay? And here's the whole idea. People would rather trust in horses than in God sometimes. That's what he's saying. I mean, how can people trust anything else other than God? You know, some people think, well, you know what? It's me. I'm going to build my way up by my bootstraps. We're going to do this, and we're going to do that. We're going to do this, and we're going to do that. You know what I found out? We don't do anything. It's all by God's grace that we serve and live for him. The gospel realizes not the fact that we add religion to what we already have in Christ by grace. It's the fact that we just surrender and yield and do all that God wants us to do, and we serve him through his power, yielded to him, letting the gospel work through us, not us work for the gospel. Horses, he mentions, are weakened in time. The truth of the matter is, servants must realize that God is much more powerful than man. But then there's a third blindness that they have here, and that's the blindness to the Savior. You know, that's the one that probably our world has such a problem with. They're blind to the Savior. Elisha struck the Syrians with blindness, and they wanted someone who was going to bring them from victory to victory. I mean, the ultimate hero, the ultimate savior is not one who has defeat and victory and defeat and victory, but it's one that never is defeated. I made a comment last Sunday night. I have to apologize to Joe Shepherd. I offended him last Sunday night because I said Kentucky lost one game. I apologize, brother. It was a pretty pitiful thing to watch them lose. Please forgive me. But they had an astounding basketball year this year. If you guys know anything about Kentucky, they have a history of winning every year. And those guys were just young guys. I mean, I watched them play West Virginia, and it was like man among boys. I mean, they just slaughtered them. These guys are good. How many games? It was 31, 32 games? 38 games in a row and lost one to go into the final game. Lost it. It was a hard-fought game. You know, everybody wants to be on a winning team. Everybody wants to be winners. We all do. I mean, if you're a competitor, I'm a competitor. I want to win. You know, I'm kind of like, if I'm in a dog fight, I'm going to get on the biggest dog side, all right? Just the way it is. Everybody wants a winner. But here's my question. Why would any of us settle for anything less than Jesus? I mean, why would we go back to the loser? Why would we give in to that? And Israel had for them God guided. And imagine that. Imagine they had the prophet who had the ear of God, and God told the prophet everything the enemy was doing and how to protect themselves from that. And all they had to do was just listen and do what God had told them to do, and God protected them. Nobody had that going. They didn't have to have bugged headsets or anything. They had God. It reminds me of the fact that God knows everything that we are doing in our life. He is well aware of what we are struggling with in life. He's well aware of the fact that you and I are dealing with things that are very heavy, and some things are so big for us that we can't do anything about it. And honestly, to be honest with you tonight, we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. They wanted someone to liberate them. They were looking for a liberator. They were looking for someone who would take them from all of this conflict, because contrary to what you might think, nobody likes war all the time. They wanted to get out of that. They were looking for deliverance from their struggles. And here in the passage, we find it as soon as Syria is willing to yield, now they have liberation. But they had to yield to the God of Israel. And by the way, the only way you and I can have liberation is we yield to the God of the Bible. That's where liberation comes. Liberation from all those things, and that begins, and the problem of sin is now taken care of because of what Jesus did on the cross. Thank God for that. So they needed that, and then they needed a conqueror. In verse 23, as they surrendered, they realized that he was their conqueror. And that Jesus is our conqueror. Tonight we have Jesus who's our conqueror. But you know what the Bible says? We are more than conquerors. Well, I like that. And not because of us, but because of what Jesus did for us. You see, this story is about the gospel, really. You see, what happens is a lot of people, unfortunately, are in an adversarial relationship with God. Just like they were Syrians to Israel. Being in an adversarial relationship with God is always a losing proposition because God is right and we're wrong. God wins, we lose. And what God is saying tonight is simply this. That as we trust him and realize that he's the all-powerful God, that God can remove the blindness from our eyes by his power. I am so glad that God is that big. You know, sometimes we don't see God doing things. I remember several years ago, when I was up in Woodland, we had a revival, our first revival. And we had a preacher named Johnny Crowson come from Arkansas. Brother Crowson came. I remember him preaching. And here's what he said. And he preached this message. I still remember to this day. And that was probably 26, 7, 8 years ago. I remember today. Here's what he said. He said, I want to challenge you to start looking for the daily visitations of God in your life. I want you to start looking at those. And I've never forgotten those. It can be a lot of things that God does. It could be the fact that, like what happened to us a couple of months ago. Well, about a month ago, actually. I guess 6 weeks ago, maybe. Let me tell you this story. This was a visitation of God. It was a big one. It was Sunday night after church, and I'm going to tell you, at the end on Sunday night, sometimes I'm just... And so Janet and Chelsea and I, we went over to Pyology. I like Pyology. I like it because it's cheap. And it tastes good. And I can get what I want, you know. And it doesn't have a lot of calories. Okay, well, 2 out of 3 isn't bad, okay. So anyway, we went to Pyology. We get over there and, you know, we're eating and everything. We go out to get in the car. And I couldn't get the doors open. Now, I have one of those, you know, my car's, it's an Infiniti. It has one of those doorknobs, those electronic things, you know. And it wouldn't open. That's 2007. And I'd replaced the battery in a couple years ago, but it wouldn't open the door. What's going on? So we finally get the thing. We get the door open. And the lights are doing weird stuff. And all kinds of things are happening. And it's one of those things when you turn a car off, everything's supposed to shut off and all the lights go out and all that kind of stuff, you know. But evidently when we're in there eating, things didn't shut down or whatever. The lights are doing all kinds of weird stuff. I never seen it do that before. And so we're sitting there and not sure what to do. I just didn't have any idea what I should do. And so I'm sitting there And I said, well, we need to call AAA. So we call AAA. I mean, they're that's what we pay for. So AAA shows up. This guy pulls up. Well, we're sitting there waiting for him, though, 45 minutes. When he, you know, we're sitting there, and Janet, you know, she decides she's going to be spiritual about this. I'm not in the spiritual mood at this point, okay? Are you guys, are you connecting with this story? Okay, I'm not spiritual at this point. I'm kind of like mad, okay? I'm tired, want to go home. I got my belly full. I want to go to bed, okay? And she goes, well, maybe God's trying to protect us from something. And I'm like, you would say that, wouldn't you? So this guy shows up, and he takes this little box. He goes, okay, he's going to jump. I think he's going to bring out this great big thing. He brings out this little box, and he pulls out this little zipper pouch, and he says, man, that car, that's weird. I've never seen a car do that before. And I said, yeah, you're not helping any, okay? Because now at this point, I'm really getting mad. And he said, no, he goes, you know, it's really weird how this works. He said, so, and he takes this little, it's about that big of a box. You guys might know what it is. It's a little bit box like that. He plugs it into the battery cables. And he said, now go ahead and try it. And I started right up. I'm like, he goes, I've never seen a car do that. I said, me either, sir. I have no idea. I've never seen it do this, not this car. Or any car for that matter. He goes, me either. It's kind of weird. So I signed off, and he left. And we drive back like we always do to come back from that part of town across 2nd Street to come back to the church. And on our way over there, wouldn't you know it, a drunk driver had crashed into a pole right there in that place, and they were cleaning up the mess. You know what I think? She was right. You ladies always do that. She was right. You know what I think God did? Otherwise, it would have been three of us killed. There'd have been no pastor, no pastor's wife, and no pastor's daughter. We'd have been gone. I mean, he tore up that place. And I'll tell you, God visited us that night. You ought to look for the visitation of God. Pretty amazing the things that he does. I mean, that's how real God is. It's like the songwriter said, you ask me how I know he's real. He lives within my heart today. Why? Because he visited me today. And I talked to him this morning. And he visits with me all day long. I walk with him and talk with him. And I know he's my Savior. Boy, I tell you, the reality. You know, we need to look past just the physical and see the reality of God working in our life. Because that makes all the difference in the world. When you have a God that big, everything else just kind of falls into place. And you know what? Who would not want to serve a God like that? You see, service is not that which I mechanically work up. It's that which I am pleased to do to one who loves me so much. May God help us tonight to see that. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll teach us what it is we need to learn. Lord, we saw how you work in the life of this mighty prophet Elisha.